Our Old Testament reading comes to us today from the book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Hear now these words. The same night, he, Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford at the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket and the thigh muscle. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, I have a bit of a prop today, so pardon me while I lift it up. It's a little heavy. I have this piece of sculpture that I keep in my office that I found in a shop years ago. And for some reason, when I saw it, it completely captured my imagination. I saw in it this myriad of possibilities of what the sculptor could have imagined that this could have meant for his expression. And perhaps the sculptor intentionally fashioned the piece in such a way as to allow each of us to see it in its design, what we imagine, what bubbles up in our imaginations as we look at it, which makes me wonder, as you look at it on the screen today, what you might see in it. Well, I've discovered that when people come into my office, they have varying reactions to it. Some people look at this and say, "Wow, this is so beautiful. It just makes me feel peaceful. It reminds me of someone lifting someone up, someone helping another person." Or couples who are coming in for marriage counseling will sometimes say to me, "Oh, this reminds me of the eternity of love, for you can't, like in a marriage, you can't really tell where one person ends and the other begins." Others have seen in it the Trinity. But I had one man who came into my office and looked over at it and said, "Wow, that is certainly a violent sculpture. It looks so oppressive, like one person is pushing another one down." And even though I didn't say anything to him, I thought, I wonder what is going on in this man's life right now. Well, I have to admit, barring the violent interpretation, I have seen most of those images in this sculpture and others as well. I've also seen in this perhaps the God of creation creating the first human from the dust of the earth and lifting him up to give him life. I've also seen in this sculpture Jacob wrestling with God. I've seen in this sculpture each figure alternately. At one time, one being the stranger who shows up in the middle of the night, and at the other time, the one being Jacob. And wrestling in such a way that it's difficult to tell where the arms of God end and the arms of Jacob begin, because they are so intertwined. The story of Jacob wrestling with who is eventually identified as God is one that has captured the imagination of every person who has read or heard the story. It's a story that elicits many questions, interpretations, and reactions, just as many interpretations and reactions as there are people who read it. And perhaps that is the intention of the storyteller, the sculptor of the story. Perhaps we are meant to wrestle with this story, to allow it to speak to whatever is bubbling up in our lives in the moment. Perhaps we are meant to allow it to speak to whatever it is that we are wrestling with today. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be accepting and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the last time we encountered Jacob was a couple of weeks ago, and he was running for his life from his brother Esau. You may remember the story. Now, Jacob has been away for several years, and he is wanting to be reunited with his family. He feels as if God is calling him back home, but he is anxious that his brother may still hate him. He is anxious that his life may still be in danger. His life's journey has been a long one, and now he finds himself alone again, only this time he's on the banks of the Jabbok River, wrestling with his past and wrestling with his future. And you remember the story. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac is the son of Abraham, to whom it was promised that God's covenant would continue through Isaac's descendants. Now, typically, that would mean that the oldest son would receive and inherit that incredible blessing. And Esau springs from the room first, but with his hand behind him, Jacob is grasping his heel, holding on, trying as best as he might to be the firstborn, to be the one that receives that blessing. Jacob's name means grabber, heel grabber, or one who grasps, or one who supplants. His entire life has been spent grabbing to be number one. In a series of subversive moves, Jacob tricks his brother out of his birthright, and he tricks his father into offering him the blessing that was due the firstborn son. All of this, of course, draws Esau's hatred, and Jacob goes running for his life. Last 2 weeks ago, we discovered that Jacob was alone and afraid in the wilderness, and God comes to Jacob in a dream with comfort and reassurance. Even though he's been deceptive, God promises to use Jacob to continue the covenant. God will protect him, will give him lots of children, and he will bless his family to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. God will also bring him back home in safety. It's a promise. That moment in Jacob's life begins a new chapter for him. At his uncle Laban's house, where he travels on his way from leaving Esau, he is no longer the trickster, but he becomes tricked by an even stronger trickster. In a series of subversive events initiated by his uncle, Jacob marries first not Rachel, the daughter of Laban that Jacob loves, but he's tricked into marrying the oldest daughter, Leah, first, and then Rachel second. But it takes Jacob 14 years of free labor for his uncle in order to get her hand in marriage. Jacob learns patience through those long years, and God keeps God's promises. Jacob leaves Laban's household wealthy with livestock and with children, and now Jacob senses that God is calling him back home, calling him to go back to his family, back to Isaac and Rebekah, and back to face Esau. So he packs up his large family, gathers all his flocks and his servants and possessions, and he heads home. So if he's got all that with him, why is he alone on the banks of the Jabbok? Well, he discovers earlier in the day that his brother has heard that he's on his way home, and his brother is coming with 400 men to meet him. Well, we're not sure what that means, but in Jacob's mind, it might not be very good. And needless to say, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid for himself. He's afraid for his family. And so he devises a plan. He will send lots of gifts ahead of him and his family to Esau. He's going to send it in waves ahead of him. So at each intersection in the trip, Esau will be met by a servant of Jacob's who presents him with hundreds of cattle or goats or sheep, all of them bearing these gifts from Jacob and messages from Jacob, hoping to butter his brother up and hoping to assuage any lingering ill feelings. This is Jacob's intent. Jacob is really hoping that Esau's love language is gifts, and this is his way of saying, I am so sorry for the past. But at last, in an attempt to protect his family, Jacob sends them across the river ahead of him. Perhaps he's hoping that if he's not with them, when Esau comes, he'll spare their lives if he's still angry. We don't know. And so Jacob is alone one more time. Again, he is wrestling with what he did in his past and the consequences that have come from that. He wrestles with all the grasping and tricking he's done. He wrestles with wondering if his brother still hates him. He wrestles with what he's going to do and say when they meet. He wrestles alone in the dark with his thoughts. And then someone joins him in that wrestling. And at first, we don't know who this man is, and neither does Jacob. It could be Esau who's come to kill him. In the imagination of the early readers of this text, it might have been a river demon. Whoever or whatever it was, Jacob engages in the wrestling match of his life. I can almost imagine their bodies rolling and tumbling as in a true wrestling match where one person would be pinned and then flipped, the other person would be on top, arms and legs intertwined in such a way that it would be hard to tell one person from the other. And what the man realizes as the sun is about to rise and he has not won the match, and so he strikes Jacob on the hip socket, putting it out of joint, and says, "Let me go, for day is breaking." And now, in those words, Jacob knows who he's dealing with. He knows who he's wrestling. Everyone knew that you could not see the face of God and live. God has come to Jacob in his wrestling and in his fears, just as God did so many years ago. And God wishes to protect Jacob from seeing God's face. God wishes to protect Jacob as he did so many years ago. But Jacob is willing to take a risk, and he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And even though Jacob asks the man's name, he knows who he's holding on to. And so on the spot, Jacob receives the blessing that he has wrestled for so hard, and he's offered a new name in the process. That's what God does when God changes a life or sets a person on a new course. Abram, exalted father, becomes Abraham, father of the multitudes. Simon becomes Peter, the rock on which the church is built. And Jacob, the heel-grabbing trickster, becomes Israel, the one who strives or wrestles with God. The man tells Israel as the sun begins to rise, "You have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Jacob's new name, Israel, is a name and is a nod to his tenacity, that he will wrestle with God until he finds the blessing that God has in store. And Israel's family is going to take this name on and be known as a people who wrestle with God. As Christians, we join together in that heritage of wrestling with God. And don't we all sometimes stay up all night wrestling with our thoughts and fears, wrestling with our decisions, wrestling with how to deal with troubled or broken relationships, with wrestling with what response we need to make, wrestling with what tomorrow will bring, wrestling with how we will face what comes next in our lives. Many in our world right now are wrestling with the fear of unemployment, with the fear of loss, with the fear of the loss of their lives or the loss of those they love, with the fear of what will happen tomorrow. And I don't know about you, but I have wrestled with God many times in my life. I'm sure you have too. I've wrestled with doubt. I've wrestled with feelings of unworthiness. I've wrestled with forgiving those who were grossly cruel. I've wrestled with the big why and what now questions of life. And sometimes, like you, I've wrestled all night, and sometimes the wrestling has seemed to have lasted for months or what seems like years. One thing Jacob's story shows us is that wrestling with God is better than wrestling without God. That God comes to us and wrestles with us so that we don't wrestle alone. From another angle, if we were to turn this story and look at it another way, we see that if we hang on, if we don't let go of God, life might still leave us with a limp, but we come away blessed by the wrestling that we've engaged in. While Jacob may have held on for dear life until he received a blessing, the truth is, it wasn't just Jacob who wouldn't let go. He was wrestling with a God who comes to him in the midst of his wrestling with his fears, a God who has come to him time and time again, and this God will not and has never let him go. Jacob rises from his wrestling match thankful that he had seen the face of God and lived to tell about it. So he did hear what he did with his last encounter with God. He names it on the spot, not Bethel, house of God, but this time he names it the face of God, Peniel. Jacob's wrestling with God, seeing God's face in his wrestling, changed his perspective on life. And that's what happens when we wrestle with God and not alone. The story tells us that Jacob finds his family that day, and he puts them behind him, not in front of him. He has come through this wrestling with God, ready to take on whatever lies ahead. And as he sees his brother Esau coming to him in the distance, the one who used to be cocky and grasping and tricky now bows before Esau. And he bows his head not in fear, but in humility. And so I know you're wondering, what does Esau do? What does Esau do? He runs out in front of his 400 men, not to attack Jacob, but to throw his arms around him, embrace him, and kiss him as he weeps. He's finally been reunited with his brother. And then Esau basically asks Jacob, why have you sent all these people with all of these gifts? Why don't you just keep what you have for yourself? And Jacob doesn't answer the question, why all these gifts, with, well, I sent them to you so you wouldn't kill me. His perspective has changed through the night, through his wrestling. And he answers instead by saying, no, please accept my present. For truly, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Please accept my gift because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have everything I want. Jacob comes away from his wrestling match with God prepared for whatever lies ahead. He comes away knowing that he doesn't have to grab and trick or manipulate for God's blessing. He already has it. He's had it his entire life. He has everything he could want. He has a family that's restored, and more importantly, he has a God who wrestles with him and will not let him go. I've discovered, like Jacob and like you, that with each wrestling match I encounter with God, I come away blessed with a new perspective and prepared for whatever the next wrestling match with life circumstances brings. Whatever circumstances you may be struggling with today, know that God is with you in the wrestling. God is there, like the figure in this sculpture, holding on to you as you hold on to God, to the point that it's hard to distinguish between where your arms begin and God's end. God is there to lift you up in love and prepare you for the journey ahead, for whatever lies ahead. So keep wrestling. Don't let go. Hang on for the blessing, because it's there waiting for you. Amen.